The young gal sang a beautiful song this morning, "It's Well With My Soul." And I'm trusting God that throughout the service, by the time we're all finished, that your soul will indeed be well, if not in fact better than it is right now, because I'm trusting the Word of God that it's going to encourage you in your life, in your walk with Christ, and the fact that you are victorious. While walking through the forest one day, a man found a young eagle who had fallen out of its nest, and he took it home and put it in the barnyard with his chickens. One day, a naturalist passed by the farm and asked, "Why is it that the king of all birds is living with chickens?" The farmer replied that since he had given this chicken feed and trained it to be a chicken, it had never learned to fly. Since it now behaved as a chicken, it was no longer an eagle. "Still, it has the heart of an eagle," the naturalist replied. "It can surely be taught to fly." He lifted the eagle toward the sky and said, "You belong to the sky, not to the earth. Spread your wings and fly." The eagle, however, was confused. He did not know who he was, and seeing the chickens eating their feed, he jumped down to be with them again. The naturalist took the bird to the roof of the house, and he urged him again, saying, "You are an eagle. Stretch your wings to fly." But the eagle was afraid of his unknown self and the world that surrounded him, and he jumped down once more for the chicken feed. Finally, the naturalist took the eagle out of the barnyard to a high mountain. There he held the king of the birds high above him and encouraged him, saying, "You are an eagle. You belong to the sky. Spread your wings and fly." The eagle looked around, back toward the barnyard and up to the sky. Then the naturalist lifted him straight toward the sun, and it happened that the eagle began to tremble. Slowly, he stretched his wings. And with a triumphant cry, he soared up to the sky. It may be that the eagle still remembers its chickens. It may even be that occasionally he revisits the barnyard. But as far as anyone knows, he's never returned to live the life of a chicken. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that it is important that we realize who we are. We need to remember our identity. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Your personal identification is very, very important. As a matter of fact, identification has become so important that people are in the business of stealing other people's identification, claiming it to be their own. It's called identity theft. How big is this problem? Well, one common misconception about identity theft is that only seriously affects people who are lazy and not careful about their private information. However, this is not true. Due to the amount of people that have access to your private information at stores, doctors' offices, and over phone calls and internet, there are many opportunities for strangers to steal your private information without you knowing it. Family identity theft has also become a huge problem. The children, unfortunately, become the victims much of the time. Unlike other crimes, where the victim's person may break into your home and rob you, identity theft can be completed without even ever seeing the thief. And in most cases, the thief is never caught. Identity theft is not a small problem. It's actually a pretty big problem. 2012 stats indicate that 10 million people are affected by it annually in the United States. I haven't got Canadian stats, I'm sorry. John 10:10 says, where Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. How do we obtain this life and have it to the full? Well, I believe we need to believe what Jesus said that he would do for us, that he has, in fact, done it for us. In John 15, Jesus says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And in 17, he continues, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Jesus is prophesying his death and resurrection, which Paul confirms in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, that it's already happened. Christ was delivered over to death for our sins, and that he was, in fact, raised to life for our justification. And when you personalize that scripture and read it as it applies to you as a believer, it is life-giving and fulfilling. When we identify with Christ in his death and resurrection, and we have become new and are part of that new humanity, in this change, we have a new power of dominion in our lives. This is clearly expressed in Romans 6, 5 to 7, which reads like this. For if we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. We should no longer be eagles living like chickens. The old self that is referred to in this passage is the natural man. The old man, in relation to the new believer, has been crucified with Christ. And he has put on the new man, according to Colossians 3, verse 10. Paul continues in Romans 6, 11 to 14, where he says, in the same way count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. This is that grace that has saved you and me, ladies and gentlemen. It's the beautiful grace that the gal just read about in the scriptures in Ephesians. We do not believe something to be true in order to make it true. We are to continuously believe we are alive in Christ and dead to sin because God's word says it's true. God said it's true, therefore we believe it. Yes, sin is still present and appealing to the natural man. But when we are tempted to sin, we can say, I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that. For by grace God has given me through faith in Jesus Christ, he will provide a way out for you to be set free from sin's attraction to the natural man. We need to take a look for that way out. The way out that God provides. We need to look out for it. I can tell you from experience, when I fail to look out for that way out, it costs you. It costs you big time. You will always do the things that you later regret by not looking for the way out of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Only by the grace of God can a born-again man in the Spirit of God live a righteous life pleasing to God. We can find an illustration of this in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Does that mean that the law of sin and death is still in effect? Yes, it does. That is why Paul calls it a law. You cannot do away with the law, but you can overcome it by a greater law, which is the law of life in Christ Jesus. As most of you know, I'm sure, we as humans don't do well with flying on our own strength. But we can fly in an airplane because an airplane has a power greater than the law of gravity. If you don't think the law of gravity is still in effect, then flip the engine on switch to the off position at 30,000 feet. You will quite likely come down in a hurry. They say that nobody's ever stayed up there regardless of any difficulties that a plane has encountered. If we walk by faith according to what God says is true in the power of the Holy Spirit, we need not carry out the desire of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. If we believe a lie and walk according to the flesh, we will be derailed. It'll get you in trouble. Sin always does that. There's nothing new about it. One thing you may be guaranteed about sin activity, it always takes you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it's going to cost you a whole lot more than you're willing to pay. Paul tells us in Romans 6:6, our old self was crucified. Sounds like it's already happened. Our old self was crucified. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. We try hard to put the old man to death and we become exhausted in the process. You know why? Because the scripture says the old man is already dead. But we fail to want to believe it, even though the Word of God tells us that it's already happened. Trouble is, we're far better at listening to lies than we are at listening to the truth. Because many Christians are not living a victorious, abundant life, they often ask the question, what needs to happen or what do I need to experience for this to become true in my life? Ladies and gentlemen, the only thing that can't happen has in fact already happened. It happened 2,000 years ago. And the only way you can enter into what has already happened is by faith in none other than Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. A pastor who'd been struggling with this concept of the old self being crucified came to a friend of his in ministry and said, I've been struggling with this concept for 22 years. Can you help me? But he says, in my devotions the other day, I think I got it figured out. I was reading Colossians 3:3. He says, where it says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's it, isn't it? Was his response. His friend said, yes, it is. It is. And then he asked, how do I do that? How do I ever come to that point? His friend said, read the verse a bit slower. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The pastor was trying to become somebody he already was. And so do many of us as believers. We try to become what we in fact already are in the spiritual realm. We cannot do for ourselves what Christ has already done for us, ladies and gentlemen. It's an impossibility. It's already done. Neil Anderson says, too many Christians are trying to show that the Bible is true by the way they live. It will never work for you. We accept what God says is true and live accordingly by faith, and this abundant life works itself out in our everyday experience. If we try to make it true by the way we live, it will never work because it was never meant to work that way. Paul points out to us the absolute futility of that kind of thinking in Galatians 3, verse 2, where he says, I would like to learn just one thing from you, Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? We are saved by faith, and we walk and live by faith. We have been sanctified by faith, and we are being sanctified by faith and by faith alone. We are neither saved nor sanctified by how we behave, but by whom and what we believe. The amazing, miraculous work of God's atoning sacrifice of Christ on a cross forever changes a believer's identity from sinner to saint. This radical change of regeneration becomes effective the moment that we embrace the shed blood of Christ's sacrifice for our salvation and redemption. The ongoing change in a believer's walk continues throughout life. As a new Christian, you were a lump of coal, unattractive, somewhat fragile, and messy to work with. But over time and pressure, however, coal becomes hardened and beautiful. Although the original lump of coal is not a diamond, it has the right substance to become a diamond. Right now, you may be a diamond in the rough, but over the course of time and pressure, you'll be like a diamond revealing the glory of God. Anthony Hokima says, you are new creatures now. Not totally new, to be sure, but genuinely new. And we who are believers, should see ourselves in this way, no longer as depraved and helpless slaves of sin, but as those who have been created anew in Christ Jesus. No longer an eagle living like a chicken. The greatest tension in the New Testament is between what God has already done and what is already true about us and what remains to be done as we respond to God by faith and obedience and the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I need to know and believe the truth about our position in Jesus Christ in order for us to successfully progress in our sanctification. If we don't, we will try to do what God has already done for us on our own. We are great at wanting to reinvent the wheel. We don't really like to have things done for us. We are a prideful people and slow of heart to believe. Identification theft is not new, although it's become more common with technology, more accessible. It's as old as mankind. Let me read you a story to show you how it works in the spiritual realm of everyday life. Remember, we are constantly fighting an enemy. He's relentless in his work. And this is how he works. It's an illustration found in a book entitled The Common Made Holy. It's called The Abolishment of Slavery. Slavery in the United States was abolished by the 13th Amendment on December 18th of 1865. How many slaves were there on December 19th? In reality, none. But many still lived like slaves. Many did because they never learned the truth. Others knew and even believed that they were free, but chose to live as they had been taught, as the eagle. Several plantation owners were devastated by this proclamation of emancipation. We're ruined. Slavery's been abolished. We've lost the battle to keep our slaves. But the chief spokesman slyly responded, "Not necessarily. As long as these people think they're still slaves, the proclamation of emancipation will have no practical effect. We don't have a legal right over them anymore, but many of them don't know it. Keep your slaves from learning the truth, and your control over them will not even be challenged." But what if the news spreads? Don't panic. We have another barrel in our gun. We may not be able to keep them from hearing the news, but we can still keep them from understanding it. They don't call me the father of lies for nothing. We still have the potential to deceive the whole world. Just tell them that they misunderstood the 13th Amendment. Tell them that they're going to be free, but they're not free already. The truth they heard is just positional truth, not actual truth. Someday, they may receive the benefits, but not now. But they'll expect me to say that. They won't believe me. Then pick out a few persuasive ones who are convinced and let them be your spokesman. Remember, most of these free people were born as slaves and have lived like slaves. All we have to do is to deceive them so that they still think like slaves. As long as they continue to do what slaves do, it will not be hard to convince them that they must still be slaves. They will maintain their slave identity because of the things they do. The moment they try to profess that they are no longer slaves, just whisper in their ear, "How can you even think you are no longer a slave when you're still doing things that slaves do? After all, we have the capacity to accuse the brethren day and night." Years later, many have still not heard the wonderful news that they have been set free. So naturally, they continue to live the way they have always lived. Some have heard the good news, but evaluated it by what they are presently doing and feeling. They reason, "I'm still living in bondage, doing the same things I've always done. My experience tells me that I must not be free. I'm feeling the same way I was before the proclamation, so it must not be true." After all, your feelings always tell you the truth. So they continue to live according to how they feel, not wanting to be hypocrites. One former slave hears the good news and receives it with great joy. He checks out the validity of the proclamation and finds out that the highest of all authorities has originated the decree. Not only that, but it personally cost the authority a tremendous price, which he willingly paid so that he could be free. His life is transformed. He correctly reasons that it would be hypocritical to believe his feelings and not believe the truth. Determined to live by what he knows to be true, his experiences began to change rather dramatically. He realizes that his old master has no authority over him whatsoever. He's not to be obeyed anymore, and he gladly serves the one who set him free. Your identity in Jesus Christ is the most important thing that you will ever solidify in your mind of all the information that you've ever absorbed your entire life, as well as all the information you'll be exposed to throughout the course of the rest of your life. For that reason, I want to read some scriptures to you in a summarized form that should support you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Since you are in Christ, I have been justified, completely forgiven, and made righteous. Romans 5:1. I died with Christ and died to the power of sin's rule over my life. Romans 6:1-6. I am free forever from condemnation. Romans 8:1. I've been placed in Christ, into Christ by God's doing. 1 Corinthians 1:30. I've received the Spirit of God into my life that I may know the things freely given to me by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. I've been given the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. I have been bought with a price. I am not my own. I belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God in Christ. I have been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge guaranteeing my inheritance to come. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Ephesians 1:13-14. Since I have died, I no longer live for myself, but for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. I have been made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I am now living is Christ's life. Galatians 2:20. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3. I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and am without blame before him. Ephesians 1:4. I was predestined, determined by God to be adopted as God's son. Ephesians 1:5. And that includes daughters. I've been redeemed and forgiven. I am a recipient of his lavish grace. Ephesians 1:17. I have been made alive together with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:5. I have been raised up and seated with Christ in heaven. Ephesians 2:6. I have direct access to God through the Spirit of God. Ephesians 2:18. I may approach God with boldness, freedom, and confidence. Ephesians 3:12. I have been rescued from the domain of Satan's rule and transferred to the kingdom of Christ. Colossians 1:13. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. The debt against me has been canceled. Colossians 1:14. Christ himself is in me. Colossians 1:27. I am firmly rooted in Christ and am now being built in him. Colossians 2:7. I have been made complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10. I've been spiritually circumcised. Colossians 2:11. I have been buried, raised, and made alive with Christ. Colossians 2:12-13. I died with Christ and I have been raised up with Christ. My life is now hidden with Christ in God. Christ is now my life. Colossians 3:1-4. I have been given a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7. I have been saved and set apart according to God's doing. 2 Timothy 1:9 and Titus 3:5. Because I am sanctified and am one with the sanctifier, he is not ashamed to call me brother or sister. Hebrews 2:11. I have the right to come boldly before the throne of God to find mercy and grace in my time of need. Hebrews 4:16. I have been given exceedingly great and precious promises by God, by which I am a partaker of God's divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to worship God for all he has done and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We need to hear again and again our identity in Jesus Christ. And the position that we hold because of Christ. Then we'll be better prepared to receive instructions and assume our responsibility for living the Christian life. Amen. God in heaven, we're grateful to you that you're a God that finishes the work. You've done it in our hearts. And we pray, God, that you will help us to decipher and to discern truth from lies. That you will help us to focus on truth, realizing truth is truth regardless of whether we believe it or not. Help us to realize the effects of truth in our life, that we can indeed live victorious because of our faith in Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. To him whom we give praise, honor, and glory, in the name of Jesus, our risen Savior and great coming King. Amen.